Y'all wouldn't mind, let's give our choir a hand. Certainly, we are grateful for what the Lord is doing in this place, in this season. I was just sharing with Elder Fred over there. Shall I be politically correct? Elder Wells. I was letting him know how thrilled I am about being able to witness firsthand God moving in such an amazing and mighty way in this church. And can y'all believe what Fred told me, Elder Wells? He said, Pastor, it's an amazing thing. I know, big surprise, right? And I pulled up on the campus this morning and I looked around, Clovis. And I saw all the decorations and I was driving and reading signs on the way in. And I thought to myself, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And certainly he is in this place. See, even the baby agrees with me. And Larry, as I'm standing here, I can't help but think about how crystal clear my mic sounds. We have come a long way. Sound people, I thank God for you as well. Well, as I look out and the choir is making their way in, every Sunday it seems like, I don't know, you guys look better and better. Is that the case? Let me stop. Y'all ain't gonna let me put on this morning, I'm telling you. Well, as the choir making their way in, we are in the Old Testament prophetic book of Isaiah, and we are kind of walking through this Advent passage, if you will, Isaiah chapter number 9, verses 1 through 7. And last week, we took a moment to look at the first two verses. This week, if you will, we will look at Isaiah chapter number 9, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah chapter number 9, verses 3 through 5. And this morning, I would like to read into your hearing just one verse, actually a portion of one verse. And I would ask that when you found it, you will stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. Okay, Kathy, a minute ago, I was telling them, I said, every Sunday when I look out, you guys look better and better. And it was quiet because I should have waited for you to come in before I said that. I recognize. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 3. And what I want to do is I actually want to look at verse 3b. You shall multiply the nation, and then I'm going to pick up with 3b with you shall increase. Are we there? Here's how my Bible reads. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. Let me read that again. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. This morning, family, we will be speaking, continuing on our subject from last week, God's baby announcement. And I thought I'd get real fancy this morning and give it the title, God's Baby Announcement, Part 2. Well, y'all ain't with me this morning, I'm telling you. Let me leave my jokes aside. I don't think this is working. Family, on last week we came in and we looked at the first two verses of this passage. I shall read them into your hearing. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, he being God. But later on, he, God, shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. We discussed last week how this Bible lays out in that passage the reversal of proclamation. Yes, it was the Lord who promised just a few verses earlier gloom to the people of God. And yet here in verses 1 and 2, the proclamation has been reversed. And this spoke to last week the coming light. Yes, it did. And I even had one parishioner come and say, Pastor, you talked about this transition, if you will, this motif of darkness to light in the scriptures. And I wish you would have gave my favorite verse. Well, it's always time to go back and get it right. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 13. Fred, I'll leave you out of this. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 13 says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is indeed an amazing thing. We talked about the coming light. Isaiah prophesied that God's baby would deliver a remnant of Israel from the pronouncement of judgment to the promise of peace. Isaiah announced that God's baby would deliver a remnant of Israel from gloom to glory. We had an opportunity to look that both Israel and Judah had plunged themselves into darkness because of their refusal to believe the word of God. And yet God announced, I will send my son that where there was darkness, there will be light. North Oaks, in the very place where the Assyrian destruction began on last week, the glory of God's baby would shine. Isaiah announced that God's baby would transfer the whole nation, Judah and Israel, from darkness to light. And we looked at 3 points. God sent his son Jesus to rescue men from darkness, no doubt. Men stumble in darkness but are able to walk upright in the light if you profess to be in the light, yet you hate your brother and sister, you are deceived. And this brings us up to verse number 3, Larry, and I'm really excited, but I would be derelict, if you will, if I did not explain the theological phenomenon known as prophetic compression. Stay with me, church. It occurs between last week's text, Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, between verse 2 and today's text, verse 3, prophetic compression occurs. Prophetic compression is the scholarly acknowledgement of the existential reality of a time interval between Christ's first advent and his second advent within a prophetic discourse. Let me break that down in layman's terms. The prophet would begin to prophesy the oracles of God, and he would go from one verse 1, straight into verse 2, and he would look out and prophesy Christ's first advent, the first coming of Christ there by the virgin born in Bethlehem. And in the very next verse, the prophet will prophesy Christ's second advent when Christ comes not as a lowly child, but as a conquering king, and it will flow right out. You wouldn't even be able to tell if you didn't know. And so that compression right there between the first advent and the second advent, that is known as prophetic compression. Now, why does Pastor Orr bring that up? You will not be able to completely grasp this passage if you don't recognize the existence of that gap. Prophetic compression, a few other places it occurs. It occurs between Isaiah chapter number 9, the very chapter. It occurs again between verses 6 and 7. And I want you to put a pin there because we will be there next week or the following week. Between Isaiah chapter number 9, verses 6 and 7. It also, probably one of the most famous occurrences of prophetic compression, it occurs in Isaiah chapter number 61 between verses 1 and 2. We'll take a closer look at that in a second. And then it occurs in Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. Just some very familiar passages that it occurs. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to see this so we can fully grasp what's going on in our passage today. In order to see this, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter number 61, verses 1 and 2. This is an example of prophetic compression. I shall read, beginning with verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Isaiah prophesying some 700 years before Christ comes on the scene. Isaiah chapter number 61, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Verse 2, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, what I would like you to do, I would like you, if you will, grab your Bibles, fast forward over to the New Testament. Fast forward to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke, where we will see Jesus interpret this passage, identifying himself, particularly in his first advent, as the subject or fulfiller of Isaiah's prophecy there in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Turn to Luke chapter number 4, verse 16 through 21. Jesus is about to ascribe himself as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, but he's going to do it, Larry, in a unique way. Luke chapter number 4, here's how my Bible reads, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he, being Jesus, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, being Christ. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And here is the citation. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Did you catch it? Jesus reads Isaiah, verse number 2, and rightly divides the word of truth. He cuts the verse in half, rolls up the scroll, and sits down. Look at it there, Isaiah chapter number 2. Let me refresh your memory. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And Christ stopped right there. Because what follows is his second advent and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. Very important. Very important. Especially the part that says to comfort all those who mourn, because that theme is going to be picked up in our passage today. Now, what do we see when we look at this text? We have moved from verses 1 and 2, the reversal of proclamation, speech to the coming light. But now we get to a glorious point. Here in our text, God continues his revelatory baby announcement, if you will. Are you interested? What do we see? We see today the removal of pain. Say that with me, family. The removal of pain. Now, everybody say it with me this time. The removal of pain. And what this speaks to the coming joy. The coming joy. It's right there in verse number 3. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness or their joy, depending on your translation. They will be joyful. They will be glad in your presence. As with the gladness of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Let's break that down. North Oaks, Isaiah is prophesying that God's baby will fulfill his word. It's in the first part of that verse, verse 3a. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. You shall multiply the nation. This says, Isaiah saying that God is going to fulfill his word through his baby announcement. Well, Pastor, when did God ever say that he would multiply the nation? I'm glad you asked. Here, Isaiah's prophecy harkens back to the Abrahamic covenant there in Genesis chapter number 17, verse 5. Let me read it for you. No longer, Abraham, shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Oh, yes, God says that, Isaiah says that God is going to fulfill his word through his son. Isaiah reiterates this agenda in Isaiah chapter number 56, verse 8. Let me read that to you. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Jesus then comes on the scene some 700 years later and co-signs God's plan. What is God's plan? It's always been God's plan to save the Gentiles along with the Jews. God promised Abraham, remember, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Paul gives apostolic interpretation later on in Galatians 3 and 8 that that was the scriptures preaching the gospel, foreseeing that God would save the Gentiles. It's an amazing thing. Jesus co-signs it in John 10, verse 16. Listen to this. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, the Jewish fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. That's us, y'all. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now, let me just throw this in parenthetically. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, this will strike a chord with what we've been covering in Ephesians. It's an amazing thing. Isaiah prophesies that God's baby will fulfill his word. But then Isaiah prophesies, look at verse 3b. Look at verse 3b. You shall increase their gladness. God shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. Now, it's easy to gloss over that. They'll be glad. You're going to increase their gladness. They're going to be glad in your presence. We must not gloss over this. This is the hope we have to one day worship in the presence of our risen Savior. And Isaiah here is letting us know that God's baby will not only fulfill his word, but he will enable us to be glad in the very presence of God. Now, are we in God's presence right now? Larry, like I'm looking at you, is Jesus sitting next to you? Can I see? But one day, when he comes back the second time, that will be the case. Paula, I'm not saying you won't be able to be next to Larry. I'm just saying Jesus is going to be in the room too. It's an amazing thing. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. Isaiah prophesies, get this, North Oaks, that sorrow, the byproduct of pain, shall forever be removed and replaced with joy. That's a good place to clap. That's a good place to clap. Isaiah prophesies that sorrow, that pain, that crying, that tears, that depression, that bereavement, the byproduct of sin shall be removed and forever replaced with joy. I like the way he picks back up on it in Isaiah chapter number 65, verses 17 through 19. Listen what this says. This is the second advent, y'all. Listen to this. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things will not be remembered or even come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for glad. We've been created for gladness. Verse 19, I will also. Oh, this is the part, y'all. Verse 19 says, I will also. Oh, this is the point, y'all. Y'all missing the shouting point. This says, I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Talk about a promise. And there will be no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. This brings to the memory of that verse that says, God shall wipe away every tear. It's an amazing thing. I'm not the only one that cries sometimes. The Bible says that God is one day going to wipe every tear from the eyes of his children. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Talk about something to hold on to. Isaiah then gives two, not one, but two descriptive illustration, analogous to the gladness of the joy we will have in God's presence. Do you see it? It's right there. Isaiah, the first of all, Isaiah compares this joy to the joy of provision. It's right there in verse 3c. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. As with the gladness of harvest. I don't think that I have to explain to y'all that in that land, when it became harvest time and the people went out to gather, oh, it was a great praise going on. Because they looked at all the corn, they looked at all the wheat, they looked at all the food, they looked at the fact that God, through his graciousness, has provided a means to sustain his people. Oh, it was a time of joy. Oh, yeah, when they went to the vine and got the grapes, they were excited. I know y'all don't know nothing about that. The people of God did. Isaiah compares this joy to the joy of provision at harvest, verse 3c. But secondly, Isaiah compares this joy that we will have in the presence of God with the joy of plunder. The joy of plunder is right there in verse 3d. As with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. What does that mean? We don't really use that language today. What does that mean? Let me give you an example of it. God would allow his people to conquer a nation. Usually it was some great nation that came up against the people of God, and there was no way in the world that the people of God could defeat this nation. And God said, I'm going to do it. And God did a miraculous thing in their midst. And God delivered the army into their hand where the people would just run and turn on each other. And Israel would walk in, pick up some bread, pick up some boots, pick up some shoes, pick up some gold, pick up some silver, pick up some earrings, put some rings in their nose, put on some bracelets, pick up some swords. Y'all not excited about this? When this stuff happened, can't you see the people rejoicing? That not only have God defeated our enemies, but all this spoil, in old terms, they called it booty. All this spoil, all of this stuff that we didn't work for, all of this stuff that we didn't build, all of this stuff that we didn't buy, God said it is now ours. Okay, if Ed McMahon came in here and handed you a check for $1 million, you know how happy you'd be? That's what we're talking about right here. The removal of pain speaks to the coming joy. What shall be the people of God's motivation for this great demonstration of joy in God's presence? I'm glad you asked. Because not only does Godzilla let them know that when God's baby comes, God's baby will be the coming joy. But thirdly, we see the rescue from persecution. The rescue from persecution. The removal of pain in verse 3, the rescue of persecution from persecution in verses 4 and 5. And Isaiah is saying that God's baby will be the coming peace. I'll unpack this and I'll be in my seat. Rescue from persecution is right there in verses 4 and 5. Let me read it for you. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. As at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Rescue from persecution. The people of God will rejoice and be glad in his presence because of what God's baby has done. Specifically, North Oak, he has broken the enemy's instruments of oppression toward his people that he might rescue us. Cynthia, can you believe that God would do all of this for me? That God would do all of this for you? That God would do all of this for North Oak Baptist Church? She just waved her hand. I can't see what she's saying, but I know she agreed because she's just waving her hand. Cynthia, that's a holy raise, and I approve of it. God is worthy. He's broken the enemy's instruments of oppression towards his people that he might rescue us. It's right there in verse 4a. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. I said, Fred, now it would be a travesty if I didn't break this down. I said, so let me just break this down. First of all, God has broken the yoke of burden. He's broken the yoke of burden. And what does this speak to? The comfort of peace. The comfort of peace. I like the way the Bible put it there in Psalm 107. I was going to keep going through this, but Advent came up. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 16. Let me read that to you. This is the comfort of peace. Psalm 107, verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he, God, humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. It's an amazing thing. Not only has God broke the yoke of burden, but God has broken the staff of affliction. God has broken the staff of affliction. Let me break this down for you. A staff was the shepherd's tool. And what that shepherd would do when the good shepherd, when he cares for his sheep and the sheep starts, say it's a little sheep, starts to wander away a little bit. The good shepherd would reach out the staff with the hook on the end of it and just gently, Cynthia, not like pastor do it, gently pull the sheep back close. And what this speaks to the comfort of presence, the comfort of proximity with the shepherd. I like the way it's explained there in Psalm chapter number 23. David puts it really nicely. Psalm 23 verse 4. Look at the way David puts it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. God has broken the yoke of burden, speaks to the comfort of peace. God has broken the staff of affliction, speaks to the comfort of presence or proximity. But then thirdly, God has broken the rod of affliction, speaks to the comfort of protection. It's interesting, the staff of affliction, God broke that. That's when he wants the good shepherd to use that hook when the sheep starts to stray a little bit and just gently pull them closer. But the rod of affliction is a little bit different. That's when the wolf, if you will, comes lurking over the horizon. And the good shepherd, because he's always watchful, he sees the wolf. He hurries his sheep into the stable and he flips that staff around and he gets that rod and he goes after the wolf because of his love. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach today. I'm telling you. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach today. Rescue from persecution. The people of God will rejoice in the presence of our risen Savior. But then 4b, it says how? As the battle at Midian. Look at verse 4b. For you shall break the yoke of the burden of the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. And family, I know y'all remember. We just got done covering a series in Gideon, mighty are the weakest and the least. And the Bible says in Judges chapter number 7, verse 12, now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. That's a poetic way of saying it was showing up a lot of folks. As numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand of the seashore. The implication is there is no way God's people could have defeated this coalition. But then in Judges chapter number 7, verse 22, look at what God did. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled. Beloved, the fact of the matter is, God fought their battle. God secured their victory. And he did it in a manner that no one could take credit for it but God. Has that ever happened in your life? When you saw yourself in a situation, you said, well, I'm going on in this job, but let me count it. You're sitting out in the parking lot, you're in the car, you say, the boss won't be fired. My coworkers want me fired. My supervisor have been plotting to get me fired for months. I'm going to get out of this car and I'm going to walk on in here. I don't know if I'm going to have a job tomorrow, but I'm going to walk in here anyway. And you walk through the doors of the job and everybody's smiling at you, being nice to you. Somebody bringing you coffee. And you wonder what's happened. God has fought your battles. Have you ever been there? I have. I've been in a situation where some low-down joker said, I'm gonna get him fired. Can I tell you what happened? Ask my wife. I wouldn't lie to y'all when I was preaching. They made me the supervisor of the very joker who was trying to get me fired. I can't make it up. Now, that was before I was policing. But it's a true story. It's a true story. When I think about the things that God has done for me, when I know for a fact there was no way I could see myself through, there's no way I could deliver myself. When I look back at it, all I can say is, won't he do it? Won't he do it? Y'all sitting in here like y'all been partying this week, I tell you. No pun intended. Family, fifthly and finally, look at verse 5. for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult. That word tumult means basically runs around scared like you heard a loud noise and complete fear and shock. When it says every boot, that's a way of saying every soldier who was wearing a boot went crazy. Went plumb crazy and cloak, every cloak rolled in blood. That's the blood of the soldiers. Will be for burning fuel for the fire. In other words, God will lay waste to those who come against his people. Isaiah prophesied that when God babies comes, the accoutrements for war will be repurposed. For he is the coming peace. Let me say that again. Let me read verse 5 again. Look in your Bibles. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Isaiah prophesies that when God's baby comes, the accoutrements for war will be repurposed. For he is the coming peace. Fred, I thank you. I thank you for reading Michael, because that's why I had you read that passage, because I want to end on a high note. Now, when we read it at the congregation or for the devotion and the responsive style, there may be a one or two not fully understanding, but what does this mean? Let me read it again and I'm in my seat. Michael chapter number 5, verse 2, and I'll stop at 5a. Listen to the word of God. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. I can't help but just stop and say that picks up on everlasting father or father of eternity, depending on your translation in Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14. Therefore, verse 3, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren, I love that part, will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Every head bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the word. We thank you that you sent a prophet and another prophet and another prophet and another prophet and another prophet, all of whom we killed. And then you sent your son, and we killed him too. And yet it was through that act, the only person who has ever lived a sinless life became a sacrifice, that even the Gentiles might be saved through faith. God, we love you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Help us to hide this word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.